Well, good morning, CFC.
Good morning.
Good to see you today. Had a eventful trip coming up. I missed four deer, barely, within 20 feet of each other. One was a big buck. I was tempted to swerve and hit him anyway, but I decided not to. We're going to be back in Esther again, trying to take a chapter a week, which is really fast for me. And as Bill said, today is about reactions and responses. And as he also said, wow, we could do a lot with this. This is a great topic. It's something that I talk to my kids about all the time. Because reactions and responses have broken families up, have split churches, and has caused war among nations. So this is so important today as we go through Esther chapter 4. Let's begin with prayer. Father, as we come to your throne of grace this morning, God, may grace be given. Not just unmerited favor, God, but your influence. That these words today will be used by your Spirit to change our perspective, to change us, God, to expose weaknesses, to expose carnal thoughts and carnal perspectives, and bring us to the totality of living by Christ. God, may this not be a sermon. May it be a message that will change our lifestyle as an individual, as a couple, as a family, as a church, and as a community. And Lord, may you be glorified in this process. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk, if you, again, go to Esther chapter 4. We're going to be bringing those scriptures up as we go through the chapter. Reactions versus responses. I have both the privilege and the challenge of living in a small community where everybody knows everybody. And because everybody knows everybody, they think they have the right to comment on everybody's life. That is not an exaggeration. Everybody has an opinion about everybody else. Now, it might be totally uninformed. It might be totally biased, but everybody has an opinion. When I talk about reactions versus responses, reactions tend to be mainly emotional, okay? Or maybe totally emotional. Now, again, we'll talk about the responses. Responses include emotion, but reactions are mainly or most totally emotional. There's a lack of biblical thought. There's a lack of logic or reason. It's just this that comes out of our momentary perspective. It's usually immediate. Doesn't take much time to react, does it not? So we have reaction on one side of the equation. On the other side, we have response. Now, response does include emotion, but we're not governed by that emotion. And we'll show that in the life of Mordecai here in just a moment. Responses tend to be a little bit more lengthy in manifestation, because when we respond, we tend to think for a moment. And I've always said, before I ever speak, if somebody asks me a question, and I always have an answer, okay? I've told you before, my wife wanted to buy me that shirt. You have a question, I have an opinion. Always, always, there's that little yellow flag that we've talked about in the past, right? I mean, and it's quick. Whoop, and that's it. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, are you sure you want to go here? And if we're mad, we say, yes, sir, I do. Regardless of the long-term cost, right? So that momentary flag, the Holy Spirit saying, is this the right time? Do you have the right demeanor? Do you have a biblical perspective? Some of that all, again, this is like a nanosecond, right? All that flashes through. When the Holy Spirit, when I feel like the Holy Spirit lays something on me, for me, it's like I read a book in a second and I understand the whole book. That's when God lays things in my heart, it's like it might be a millisecond, but it's like it just makes sense. That's kind of like the yellow flag. It is so quick. And we know that's the Holy Spirit's prompting us. But the question is, will we react according to the flesh, or we respond according to the Spirit? We find out a lot about ourselves when we go through troubles or difficulty or confrontations. Last week, one of my sons came to me and he said, Dad, I've come to realize I don't really believe in God's sovereignty. I said, why do you say that, son? He says, my mouth betrays my heart. Amen? If God is truly sovereign, when everything comes our way, yeah, we might get sucker punched sometimes and we might react momentarily, but oftentimes when we complain and murmur, what we're saying is, God, we don't trust you. God puts us in situations to reveal what we're not. And it's uncomfortable, is it not? When God reveals our heart, not our words, but our heart, and we see that really we do not have a true biblical perspective, but that is God's love towards us. When we feel like others have done us wrong, do we react or do we respond? When we feel like God has let us down, do we react or do we respond? When we believe that injustice has come our way, do we react or respond? Or do we think, God, what are you trying to show me by that initial whoop that comes out? Now, hopefully, we all can grow in the restraint of those oops, right? Reaction or response. But by God's grace, and by God's grace alone, that in our heart we'll respond quickly in response, not in reaction. So we're going to go through chapter 4 of Esther, and we're going to ask, or I'm going to suggest, there are some responses and there are some reactions. The first one is Mordecai's response in Esther's chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, this is again, let's catch back up. Haman had got the king's attention, bent his ear, and has received permission to execute all the Jews, not just in Susa, the capital, but throughout the entire Assyrian or Medo-Persian Empire. Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there is great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. I would suggest to you that Mordecai responded here, and I preempted this thought with, you can be emotional and still respond. Now, if it's totally emotional, void of biblical precedent, that's a reaction. But here we see the deep emotional feelings that Mordecai goes through when he hears that this edict has been signed and all the Jews, including himself, are so supposed to be executed. And he gives full vent to his emotions. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, of course, which is a sign of great grief. Now, he still had wisdom. He did not enter the king's gate because that was unlawful. The king didn't want sackcloth and ashes in his presence. He wanted just good stuff. So he was outside the gate, near to the gate. And again, Mordecai was an official. He was well known in the community. He was a man of some substance. But when this difficulty hit him, he threw off all sense of decorum to vent his grief and to manifest his grief to God, saying, Lord, we need you. And I think one reason he gave such full vent was not just for himself, but for the entire race of the Jews. I don't know what he would have done if it had just been himself executed, although he was the one that Haman was after the most. His real heart was for the people as a whole. And my friends, ask yourself, are you a big picture person or a small minded person? I've said before here, you can always tell a big minded person. The mind and the mouth are reciprocal in relationships. If you have a big mind, you tend to have a small mouth. If you're small minded, you tend to have a big mouth. All right? We call those coffee shops back home where I'm at. Some call it social media now. He was concerned about everybody else. He was a big picture guy. He wasn't concerned about his own little world here, but what was God wanting to do, what was God going to do according to his purpose. Now, We're encouraging the scriptures to grieve with those who grieve and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, it's easy to rejoice with those who rejoice when you're rejoicing, but sometimes you're grieving. Things are difficult. Maybe your children are in rebellion. Maybe things are bad at the job. Maybe your marriage is struggling. And you see others who just go along their merry way. Things are going good. It's very easy to react and become envious of those people, to let your lament out, God, why them and not me? But we've got to make that choice, again, by the grace of God, to rejoice with those who rejoice, even if we're grieving, but also to restrain our rejoicing when we're in the presence of those who are grieving. We're to grieve with those who grieve as well. And Mordecai turned to God in his grief. And the main question today is for you to answer for yourself. When grief comes your way, where do you turn? Really? Really? Is your first thoughts toward God, towards Scripture, or is it turned towards self, which again, a manifestation of pride, how I've been done wrong, what it said that hurt my feelings? Do we go tell everybody else our woes, or do we go to Jesus Christ? There are times, and again, it's good to have one or two confidants for balance, and again, that's what relationships are, they're balanced. Starts in the home with a spouse, but also goes out from there to some godly men and godly women for advice. Man can't fix our problems. God can. You know, people tell the same story 35 times. Just to whoever will give them an audience, they'll just tell the same story, sometimes 35 years later. Bitterness has caught their heart. They are caught up in that moment. See, folks, again, this is where the rubber meets the road with God's sovereignty. When something happens that comes our way, and I'm preaching to myself here as well, if we get bitter, if we get angry, if unforgiveness comes in, we have just rejected the sovereignty of God as a theological teaching. Is that a fair comment? God brings things our way to reveal this stuff in us. And we'll either repent and become increasingly soft-hearted, or we'll become hardened day by day because sin is deceitful and bitterness is a sin. Regardless, what was done against us, man, what do you go to God for justification? You know, there are times I go to God, Lord, this isn't fair. He goes, I know. And you see his nail-scarred hands. I mean, what do you do with that, right? And it causes us to go back to the throne of grace to try to seek to become more like him. Do we start looking around, comparing our lot to others? Do we start to complain to God? Do we blame others, get bitter, rather looking to God for our marching orders? I know right now I heard Bill say about you guys looking for another place. And that's a good problem to have, by the way. Amen. I know folks who don't have to worry about having kids in their church. Why? They have no kids. That's a good problem to have. This week, I was thinking about this and been praying for you guys for the decisions. And it took me back to when our church started. We met in the bottom of the Farm Bureau basement. And then about a year later, the school that I grew up in was condemned. Some plaster fell down and the state rushed in there and they condemned the whole facility, which worked out great for us as we bought it for $25,000. It was great. But here's the big issue at our church back in 1988. That's a long time ago, isn't it, John? Wow, that means I'm getting old. We met in the gymnasium. We used to play ball at the same gymnasium growing up. That was the sanctuary. And here was the big question. Do we keep the gym for sanctuary purposes only, or do we play sports in there as well? Hot topic. Now, I got to be honest with you. I've always been... The sanctuary in the physical building has always been a special place in my heart. As a young man, especially my college years, I would go down to the church I was at previously and would be down there till midnight at times crying out to God for direction and guidance. And God met me very powerfully those late nights of prayer in that sanctuary. What a sanctuary is. I make a lot of noises at night too, by the way. It's kind of weird. But it's always been special to me. But when we bought the school, You know, I had to be honest and say, it's just a building. Right? What is the temple of God today? We are. So, and I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir here. It doesn't matter where you meet. You guys are meeting above a bar. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can get them both here at the VFW. And so we had brought to a vote one night. Should we open up the gym to sports and to minister to the community, or should we just keep it as a sanctuary? And I was for the sports, but I was also sensitive to the sanctuary. You know, I kind of got both sides, but I thought, you know, biblically, and had 30 people voting that night. You want to guess what the vote was? 15-15. That split right down the middle. But here's what was neat about that. One of the guys came up to me, he had about 6 or 7 kids. And so I knew his heart was, you know, let's use the gym to also play. It was really cool. We put all the stage underneath the main stage. It was really cool. We had it all set up. He said, Kirk, he said, I really wanted this gym to be open. He said, but I know God's big enough to have his will done. He said, so I voted against it. He was the deciding factor, who was probably one of the most aggressive towards that, because he knew God was big enough. And ended up, he caused the tie. Isn't that a big picture? That's trusting God. You know, I see these churches who split over songbooks, over color of the carpet in the aisles. No kidding. I'm thinking, is that all we've got to fight about? Is what building or how we... That doesn't matter. We need to be a big-minded person like this one guy was and said, hey, I'm going to vote just the opposite way because God is able. So he tied it up, and 6 months later, people called for another vote. We opened up. It's like 80%. I don't know what happened. I think, you know, people just thought, oh, yeah. The point is, those things don't matter. But yet in churches, we make them matter. We make the same thing matter in our personal life as well. Folks, be gracious. Don't get caught up in small things like building locations. Again, that's not been an issue here. You're working through the process. God bless you for that. I love the fact you've taken time. You've tried to listen to all the sides. I've always said with leadership, if you listen to the whispers, you don't have to listen to the yells. And so you've taken time to do that. But be gracious. Don't let bitterness get in, especially for things that really do not matter all that much. Do we get easily offended? Do we strain at people's words to create our own self-fulfilling prophecy? You know, if you think people are against you, you're going to act in such a way that people will be against you, because you'll be suspicious, you'll be guarded, and people can sense that. And see, we say, what? I got a lot of thoughts going on in my mind right now. I got to be careful here. I've been, you know, I'm not going to go there. I would get in trouble. I'm not going to go there. Okay. We want to respond in life. We don't want to react. I tell my kids all the time, you're not that important. Now, my kids are my next to my life. There's God, there's my wife, and there are my kids. This week, it's deer hunting season back home, and my daughter's down deer hunting, and she brought my granddaughter. Oh, man. Oh, life is good. And we're even seeing deer, too. It's a great, all worlds come together. I tell my kids, you can't let what other people do hold you in bondage. I know people who have held bitterness against others for years. Sometimes it's something that was said that just was not smart. We don't use the S word much at our house, stupid. But sometimes people say things, they don't mean anything by it. It was just something that they said was just stupid. You know what I'm talking about? I want to be careful. I had a friend, they adopted 11 kids internationally. And one day a guy came up to him who had a large family as well. He said, do you have any real children? What did he mean to say? Do you have any biological? Yeah. And instead he said that. And she said, at first, I wanted to react. Yeah? And she said, I knew where he was coming from. He didn't mean it to be that stupid, but it was. Can I tell you, those without sin cast the first stone. I have more than my fair share of stupid things that I've said. And I could give you a list of them, but I just don't have time, unfortunately, today. All the reaction does, reactive people, it takes time and energy to be reactionary. I mean, our culture is full of reaction now, right? I mean, you see with Trump's election, oh man, you've got to be kidding me. It's like the world has ended for some, and for some it's the second coming. It's politics, folks. It's going to be that way until Jesus comes back. We're going to win some, we're going to lose some, we're never going to be happy, right? But we react, and oh, I can't hardly listen to talk shows anymore. Oh, I can't. Just blah, 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 blah. And it doesn't fix anything, it just keeps people fired up, which I guess might be their goal. I don't know. But that it takes energy to be bitter. And that's the energy you could put someplace else to construct rather than to destruct. So we see that Mordecai, in his response, turned to God first and foremost and not to people. Number two, Esther's initial reaction. We are in verse 4. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed, told her about Mordecai and sackcloth and ashes. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. So she called for her eunuch who had been appointed to attend her and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what the problem was. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. He went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for the destruction. He might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther and what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. As for me, I have not been called to come to the king's king's gate for 30 days. So her reaction was really so superficial. She saw she saw Mordecai grieving, putting on sackcloth and ashes. And what was her solution, somebody? Send him clothes. Probably designer, right from the top of Medo-Persia, right? Such a superficial reaction with no sense of what was going on. See, she'd been caught up in her own little world for so long. She couldn't see the real life for what it was. I was in a sermon a while back in a message, and the pastor talked about empire builders versus kingdom builders. And in this particular church, there were a lot of men who have done well for themselves. Almost all of them were business owners. He said, my concern for this church is we have too many empire builders and not enough kingdom builders. Wow, that'll preach. What about you? You're an empire builder, your own little empire that you're building, or are you concerned about the kingdom of God? Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like Esther, it's so easy to get caught up in our own little world. Folks, we're called to be Christ-centered. Now, there are many things that are going to vie for that central affection in life. Sometimes it's the church itself. You can be church-centered and not Christ-centered. And I know many pastors, I was one of them. For years, it was God, church, and family for me until God kind of got a hold of me at the first ICHE conference. God deeply convicted me about that. And you see the results of that with a lot of PKs, a lot of preacher's kids. Man, they're holy terrors because Dad was there for everybody else, but for me. Some are family-centered. Now, we're big on family. I work for Church and Family Life part-time out of North Carolina. You guys are listening on that network. I know some folks who, if it's not their family, they don't care. Oh, they might go to church and show up and be a, you know, fill a pew, but there's no heart for the church. There's no heart for, I love the activities you guys are doing this afternoon. There should be some fellowship activities for God's people to be together. But family-centered, you just think only their own little family and nothing else. It can be community-centered. I know folks are active in their community, especially in a small community, where they belong to clubs and organizations that are fine within themselves by and large, but that's where their energy goes because they're more worried about their own prestige than God's glory. We could go on, money-centered, job-centered, pleasure-centered. Are we truly Christ-centered? Her superficial response says she had gotten caught up in the world, she forgot to be Christ-centered. So she sends garments to Mordecai that he might take off his ashes and sackcloth. A response would have been, okay, what's going on here? Folks, when the dads, you come home from work and mom's upset and he's blaming she and she's blaming her and this sister and that brother, it's easiest to go in and just clean house, is it not? Dads, ground them all. Get them all. Hey, it's just go in, you know, ground everybody, including your wife, just for the fun of it, right? I'm joking about the wife part, okay? Rather than taking time out to respond, it's okay, let's all sit down and let's find out what is going on. Well, obviously, Mordecai refused her generous offer of some designer clothes. And he started to share with her, here's what's going on. Now, there's a time to be black and white in life. Okay, I'm a black or white, I tend to be a black or white personality. But folks, a lot of situations in life, I would dare say most of the situations in life are not black and white, they're gray. Why? Because human nature is involved. And because of that, we have personality flaws, we have idiosyncrasies, we have baggage from, you know, growing up, we have our different place along the continuum about spiritual growth. And all those things need to be taken into consideration. I believe there are very few mean people. I think there are a lot of scarred people. And in their scars, they do mean things. Most people, even if they do something really stupid, I've used that word a lot today, dumb, they have a reason for doing something dumb. Now, it might make sense to us or it might not make sense, but they have a reason for doing that. We must get past the superficial of trying to throw clothes on people. Find out, hey, what's the heart? What's really going on, be it in our family, be it in our marriage, be it in our church, or our community? We want to get to the truth. Now, there comes a time for black and white. We'll see that here in just a moment. But we must be open to what's this person really saying. Now, Mordecai started getting the data. Once she had her initial reaction, then she starts to respond. And in verse 7-8, Mordecai told him, the eunuch, all that had happened. He told the exact sum of money. So, okay, we're getting accuracy here, right? We're getting, that's very important, getting accuracy that he was going to pay to the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree written, issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king and beg his favor and to plead with him on behalf of the people. Folks, communication is so important. There's not much to see in a small town, but what you hear makes up for it. Had a tragic thing happen last week in our hometown. A circuit judge was murdered. I don't know, anybody hear that up here? Made national news? My sister actually worked for the guy several years. He was our state's attorney for two terms, and he was appointed circuit judge. And apparently, from profession, wife's confessed she shot him. And wow, the rumor mill's running hot. I went to a buddy's office on Friday to see how he's doing, and he got caught indirectly. He said, Kirk, people are saying this, and it's not true. But people think it's true in some often. And it doesn't matter if it's true for them. They're going to join on the bandwagon anyway. Get the facts. What is that? Where's that at? Proverbs 23:23 in the Living Bible paraphrase. Get the facts at any price. Hold tightly to all the good sense you can get. People don't care about the facts sometimes. They just want their own expectations fed. It's so important in intense situations that we respond by getting data as unemotionally as possible. We all have biases, right? We all have biases. But to still, in the midst of biases, hey, what's really going on? Again, home, church, community, marriage, you name it. What's really going on? Get the facts. Mordecai, he gave the exact sum. He also gave them a copy of the written decree, not he said what she said. That's important. When I do marriage counseling, I haven't done that for years, kind of been delivered. I would spend the first two sessions doing one thing. Anybody want to guess? Getting the truth, but there's another word I want to use instead of that. Yes. Not just getting the truth, being impartial.
Impartial.
Starts with an A.
Accurate.
Accurate. Accuracy. Neither one was lying. They were speaking the truth, but their truth. And so we spent 2 weeks, sometimes 4 or 5, would depend upon the personalities, to get accuracy. Because sometimes I do something 4 or 5 times, he never does it. Or I did this once or twice, I shouldn't have, he always does it. How we communicate, does that make sense? And we add hyperbole, and we add an extra 2 or 3 or 4 times when it wasn't 2 or 3 or 4 times. It's just, it helps back up our sense of truth, even though it's not accurate. And so in life, you've got to do this. Young men, I've told my sons, I so wish I could have their experience, because I had to learn by the school of hard knocks. I had no training in leadership. And so I had to learn through trial and error, mix up, apologies. But man, it's been a rich experience. It's been a rich experience. So young men, all men are called to have some form of leadership. It might be just as a husband. It might be as an elder or deacon in a church. It might be in a position of authority at your workplace. All men are called to some level of leadership. And so you've got to learn this stuff. From the scriptures, you'll see people who reacted. Saul, man, he reacted an awful lot. It cost him his kingdom and the lives of his legacy, save Mephibosheth. This stuff matters in life, to respond rather than react. Proverbs 18:13, these are all the Living Bible paraphrase. What a shame, yes, how stupid, to decide before knowing the facts. Proverbs 18:17, same chapter. Any story sounds true until someone else tells the other side and sets the record straight. Oh, man, one time I had a situation in the church, man, it was rowdy. The husband was an unbeliever. He was a dope smoker. He drank, I think he said, 3 cases of beer a week. Everybody felt so sorry for his wife until one night, we were up all night long. It came out, she was having an affair. He looked like the bad guy, which he was a sinner. But she was the saint, yet she was committing adultery. Now, God gloriously restored that marriage, praise his name, and the guy got saved, hallelujah. But the point is, don't be caught up by appearance. Get the facts at any price. And not just that, be faithful whether to and how you share those facts with other people. Proverbs 13:17, the ESV, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. A faithful messenger, an accurate messenger, one who's not exaggerating, one who's not adding hyperbole, not adding his slant, they bring healing. Proverbs 13:17, back to the Living Bible paraphrase. An unreliable messenger can cause a lot of trouble. Amen? Wow. Reliable communication permits progress. And that again is Proverbs 13:17. So, Esther goes from a reaction to responding to get the facts per Mordecai. Number 3, true response causes us to be honest, tough, and sacrifice as necessary. It causes us to make the needed sacrifice and have the toughness and honesty that we need. Pick it up in verse 10. Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out his golden scepter so that he may live. Here we go. But as for me, I have not been called for a month. Esther spoke to Athach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province. Oh, that's the same one, isn't it? I repeated that twice. Again, sorry about that typo. Are you still with me? Okay. He brought my glasses today. See, that was providential. God is sovereign. They told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews be found in Susa, hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And of course, the ultimate line, if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. So there came this time that Mordecai had to be black and white with Esther. She had got to get in her own little world, and she liked the blessings of God, but not the process of God. And folks, God has a way of getting to the root of the matter, right? She just wanted to throw clothes on Mordecai. Instead, God wanted to get to the root of the situation here. And when you respond, you are getting to the root. Henry David Thoreau said, for every 1,000 hacking at the branches, only one is hacking at the root. And that is so symptomatic of so many people, even in the church today. We worry about the superficial stuff rather than getting to the true root of the matter. She got caught up with her own life, forgetting in Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And it seems like in God's economy, folks, God calls all of us to a point of losing our life. For Mordecai is right here. Of course, he went from being on death's door to the second in charge of the Persia in a matter of days. Esther, if I perish, I perish. Joseph, being going to prison. God brings all of us to this point in life. Are we going to react or respond? God puts us, and God does the putting, by the way. God puts us in situations that reveal our hearts and how easy it is to get mad at the person, the tool that God uses, or the situation that God uses, rather than saying, God, what are you wanting to show me here? That's God's goal, folks, for us to be conformed to His image day by day by day. And it's a daily process. Sometimes we go forward 2 steps and we go back one the next. But God is actively and patiently involved in that process. I've got to wrap up here. So Mordecai had to give a quick answer to Esther that her life wasn't about her. Is about God. Folks, we are to be dead to Christ in Christ Jesus. We're dead to sin, alive to Christ Jesus. You can't offend a dead man, can you? If you are a thin-skinned person who wants to just react all the time, you've got some spiritual issues, maybe even salvation. Now, I'm not saying that, absolute, but if you're always taking the worst and just building this case up against people, number one, that's just a terrible way to live. But number two, that's not what Christ. Christ was the lamb, the innocent lamb that went to the slaughter. And again, it was all under God's sovereign plan for his life. And so God will send situations your way. Now, Paul told Onesimus, help me out, who is Onesimus' slave? Philemon. He said, if you can improve your lot, improve your lot. Absolutely. But also, when you get put in these situations, do the best you can biblically in that situation. Because it's God who delivers you. It's God who delivered Joseph to the second in command. It's God who delivered Mordecai to the second in control of Medo Persia. God does these things when we go by his pattern. There are times, some of my kids are really taking on the chin. Now, they're not perfect, but they really try to serve over the years. Sometimes they take it on the chin. I say, God, when's their time coming? When's their time coming? But God has the timing, not just for my kids, but for all of us. And so he got her attention. And so fourth and finally is response demands action or follow through. Response demands follow through. It's not enough to have good intentions. You've got to put feet to them. In verses 15 to 17, we just read again, she says, I'll go to the king. Fast and pray for me. And again, folks, people who believe in God's sovereignty, one of my torques with them is a lot of them are fatalistic. Well, God's going to do what God's going to do, so why pray that much? Because God tells us to. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. On the way up here, I prayed right before I left the house today. I said, God, keep me from deer, because I know I've been there out and they're moving now. And several times along the way where there's a lot of woods, I said, God, be merciful if you wouldn't give me safe passage up. And we just should pray more. Talk less to people and pray more to God. Would that be a novel idea? Maybe fast sometimes. First thing I did with ICHE when I joined up, I started a month a day of prayer and fasting. For 10 years, every month I've had a monthly day of prayer and fasting because there was no way it was going to work out for me to be there financially. Here I am 10 years later. That's God. He chooses prayer as an avenue for his grace. I've told you before, Mordecai is a type of what? Remember, this goes back to the first week. He is a type of, he resembles, he's symbolic of, thank you, Holy Spirit. The eunuchs. And by the way, how many of you have watched One Night with the King? Two? Wow. Okay. You might want to check that out. It does a good job with this without throwing in all the Hollywood junk. So that might be, if you want a good family movie, I can recommend that one to you. What was I saying right before that? Eunuchs. Eunuchs represent local pastor, elders, deacons of the church. Esther, of course, she is a foreshadowing of Christ who is to come. Why? She was willing to lay down her life for the salvation of her people. And folks, that's what Jesus did. When I'm here, I speak to the church. I think that's what Sunday morning is about. It's not about preaching to the lost. I don't know if you've ever been to churches. Every Sunday, they do six verses, just as I am. And you leave just as you were. The church Sunday is supposed to be to preach to equip the saints to go out and do the work. But I want to say today, Jesus Christ gave it up. Esther was willing to. Jesus Christ did for every one of us here. If you've been called by God, you have to understand the price that was paid for your salvation. You know, they talk about Esther. She's a part of Jewish history now, forever and ever. Written in the Word of God for us. And she's part of the history because she was willing to. The only difference between her and Christ, Christ did lay his life down as a part of God's plan. So I want to remind you, as we're here, we've got to serve Jesus Christ. Young people, you especially. Boy, you're young. You don't understand. I had a guy just this week tell me, Kirk, vanity, vanity, it's all vanities. So much of life is a lie as people see it. I have shared before, my father-in-law, he died at 58 of a heart attack. And the last year that he died, he got the Grand Slam. Grand Slam of turkey. There's four turkey breeds. Eastern, Osceola, Merriam, and what's the other one? What's the other one? What?
Butterball.
Butterball. What was the last one?
Rio Grande.
Rio Grande, yeah. He was proud of that. That was a great accomplishment. The next year he was dead. You want to know where those turkeys are at now? They're wrapped up in a shed someplace. Dilapidated. That's a lie. The treasures and the trophies that some folks hold are meaningless the moment they close their eyes in death. Only two things matter. What we do with Jesus, what we do in Jesus' name. Amen? Father, help us to respond, not react. Help us to respond to the issues, the life situations that you put us in to expose, God, our own hearts. And God, by your grace and by your mercy, help us to respond, Lord, biblically, for our betterment and for your praise. God, bless this church, Lord, with the decisions coming up, all the not just the building, where to go, how to meet, all decisions, God. May you just grace this church with above and beyond the wisdom of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.